this is my introduction to the book of Philippians, and we've got a lot of stuff to go over. And so let's pray and just get into it, because like I said, there's a lot there. Matt Soria, would you open us in a word of prayer, and we'll get to it. Amen. Thank you. Okay. We know that God is the source of all truth. Amen? Amen. So if his word is from him, that it's going to have some truth in it, right? Now, everything that he's revealed in his truth is true, but he hasn't given us all truth. Does that make sense? I mean, can you open to the Bible and talk about electricity and gravity? And I mean, everything is explained in the Bible, right? No, absolutely not. Nope, it is a book that is a love letter from God to man. He created man, he created stuff, he created the universe around us. And so after he created those things, he gave us just the information he wanted us to know. Amen? Amen. Okay, so glad we're on the same page. So here's the idea. When we talk about the Bible does many things. It does many things. It is the source of our truth, what's been revealed. It answers questions, and it instructs, it rebukes, it teaches, it all these things, because the Bible is our authority, and that is what we use. Amen? Don't ever let anybody say, well, you put the Bible aside, and then let's talk. Well, that's my authority. That's what I have. That's the truth. So if I don't have my truth, I don't have my sword, how can I defend myself? Amen. So in Titus chapter 2, verses 1 through 15, Paul told Titus this. He says, but as for you, he was a pastor. He said, teach what's accord to sound doctrine. That's what we do here on Sunday morning. We teach sound doctrine. We train up to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in this present age, waiting for our blessed hope, waiting for Jesus to come back. Amen? Amen. All right. Declare these things, exhort, rebuke, with all what? Authority. That is your Bible, is all authority. Let nobody disregard you. So Paul says that we come together around the truth of God's word, because that's where we find truth. We encourage, we rebuke, we train, we pray for, we do all these things. Now, we're not going to do all those things at once, right? I may come to you on Sunday morning and I may rebuke you. I may rip your flesh off and you may walk out of here like, I'm never coming back. That guy's rude. I may come on Sunday and I may encourage you. And you'd be like, wow, man, that was great. I have hope in this life. I may come and just instruct you. We're not even opening our Bible to the book of Philippians, but you're going to be saturated with the word of God, though, this morning. Amen? Amen? Okay. So we do all those things with all authority. And one thing the word of God does, and this is what I'm going to talk about this morning, it answers questions. People have questions, right? It answers questions. And I don't think that we understand that concept as we should. It's so vitally important. And one of the biggest questions, let me just get into it. One of the biggest questions that people have is, where did we come from? Where did we come from? Well, there's a lot of different views out there. Matter of fact, the origin of the universe has some hundreds of different theories. Evolution has different theories. The string theory has different theories to its theory. There's so many different ways that the universe came together. It's amazing. But there's only one truth. Do you believe in absolute truth? Yellow. There is one truth, and everything else has to be false. That's the law of excluded middle. A line's either straight or it's crooked. It's one of the two, but it can't be both. You can't have 50 million ideas. One thing is true, and everything else is false. Now, we talk about the universe. We know that the universe is created with perfection, with natural known physical laws. And we know that the universe declares that there is a creator. Amen? Romans 1, verse 19 through 25, you can go read that. It says that every man born in this world after Adam and Eve, because they were the only two created, everybody born after Adam and Eve knows that there is a creator God. They're without excuse. Nobody doesn't know about God because the universe declares there's a creator. Perfection that has created, it's amazing. And so, If you want to know how God created it, you go back to Genesis 1 and 2. That's the beginning. He told Moses, write this stuff down. I was there. I created it. And so Moses wrote it down how he created it. Now listen to this. This is amazing. In Isaiah chapter 45, verse 18, listen to what Isaiah declares. For thus says the Lord, who created the heavens, because he's God. He formed the earth and he made it. He established the earth. He did not create it empty. He formed it to be inhabited. Isn't that awesome? So you look at the universe and you go, wow, this is a vast space out there. Planets, all this stuff. This is great. But God created Earth, the only planet to be inhabited. Isn't that cool? And if any other planet was inhabited, you'd have probably found out about now, right? But it's not. Because God said, who created the universe, the Earth is the only planet created to be inhabited. That's awesome. Man, I don't think that people know that. Every other planet is empty. Empty. Now, God created on day one, I believe, the expanse. Now, the expanse was put into place. God created the waters, and he separated the waters from the waters, and he called that the expanse. And that's where the birds fly. That's our atmosphere. And do you know air has weight? I didn't know that. Science found out just recently, but you know God said that it had weight years ago. So if you had a chronological Bible, Job would be the first book in it because that was written long before Moses wrote his. Amen? If you don't know that, now you do. So here's the idea. In Job 28, 25, the first book written, it says, when he, God, gave to the wind its weight. Do you know air has weight? Now listen to this. This is amazing. Do your research. Don't Google it now. You can get to it later on. Gravity. You heard of gravity? It's not in the Bible. I can't go to the Bible verse that talks about gravity. That's just something that you got to find out for science. It's provable. Something you can see. Something you know has effect on this earth and everything in it. But here's the thing. It's very, very unprovable by science. They can show the effects of it, but they don't know where it comes from. Is that not cool? Look that up. You can do all your research. But listen, gravity is the thing by which air is held to the earth so that people can have oxygen. That's why it's inhabited. Gravity is in perfection on the earth. Air has weight and holds the oxygen down onto the atmosphere so that you can breathe. Isn't that amazing? You ever seen the moon, when the guys go to the moon? And then they're jumping and they're like, woo! Okay, zero gravity. Guess what? Has no oxygen. Can't be inhabited. And that's like all other planets. It's crazy. It's absolutely weird. But you look up gravity. You'll find out that it's a mystery to scientists. Do your own research. Now this one's great. DNA. DNA is awesome. It stores information. You can't create new information. It just stores what's already there. I think me and Matt were talking about this today. This week. And he had mentioned something that changed my... I had to change my message up for this, but... Do you know what mitochondrial DNA is? It's different than nuclear DNA. Nuclear DNA is from the cell, but mitochondrial is outside the cell, and it's a little different, but... I was reading this science article in Wondrium Daily and by Steve Gimbel. It was back in 2020. It was only a couple years ago. And listen to what he said. He said, quote, mitochondrial DNA comes from the mother. And it's tracing the line of mothers back. And you can see that all humans have the same female ancestor or parent, which is called mitochondrial Eve, right? There's Adam and Eve. And they call this mitochondrial Eve. Goes back to the first woman. Mitochondrial Eve is the female ancestor of all human beings. And the reason that mitochondrial DNA passes only on through moms and dads. On to children through moms. Dads have nothing to do with it. Mitochondrial DNA all comes from the mom. So that's awesome. Okay, so what's that got to do with the price of eggs in Saskatchewan? But listen, in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, I love this verse. God told the serpent, he said, I will put hostility between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring, and he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. This is fantastic, phenomenal, and amazing. So by mitochondrial Eve, which is the first woman, right? Everybody can be traced back to one woman. And it goes back to Eve. She's the mother of all creation. Amen. Adam's the dad. So by Eve, through her mitochondrial DNA, it traced all the way down through. And I love this because the Bible says, from Satan, from your offspring, and from her offspring. The King James says seed, from her seed. And this is the amazing point, because it's spoken in feminine only. Not neutral in gender, nor masculine. It's feminine only. So it'll come from the woman only. So you see that mitochondrial DNA that only comes through the woman? Do you remember Judges chapter 4 and 5? We talked about Deborah. Remember Deborah led the army. Barak was the guy who was supposed to lead. And he's like, I'm not coming unless you come. And he's like, okay, I'll do it. But a woman's going to get the glory. And she did. Her name was Jael. Do you remember her? She took a big nail and rammed it through the head of Sisera. Remember that story? That's awesome. What a beautiful picture. That mitochondrial DNA that come down through Eve went through Jael, which is a picture of Jesus conquering the enemy. And then it went all the way up to Mary. Isn't she part of that mitochondrial DNA? Had nothing to do with the man, just the woman. And from that verse right there, it all traces back through mitochondrial DNA. And then through Mary come the Savior that was to be born, lived a sinless life, died on the cross for our sins, and nailed by the nails, he destroyed the enemy. Amen? Amen. And isn't it awesome that the Bible says in Judges 5 and Luke chapter 2 that both Jael and Mary are the most blessed of all women? Wasn't that cool? What a picture that the Savior would come and by a nail destroy the enemy. That's just awesome, man. I'm sorry. That's good stuff right there. Paul uses this in the New Testament in Acts chapter 17, verse 26, and he says, and he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth. We all come from one mom and dad, Adam and Eve. Amen. Right? That's beautiful. I think King James says one blood. We all come from one blood. And you get blood work, and you can trace all kinds of stuff from that blood work. And we know that we come from mitochondrial, one woman. You women come from one woman. And we all come from Adam. And that's the beauty of the virgin birth, because he didn't have a mortal father. Because the sin nature is passed down through dad. And that's the beauty of the woman being born with child, being a virgin. Amen? We're coming up on Christmas. Come on, get with me. Get into the spirit of the magic of the whatever they say. Amen? No, you're not with me? You had an extra hour of sleep. My goodness, some of you are still late. All right. So, what, did I say that out loud? I love you in Jesus. That covers it all, right? Love covers a multitude of sins. So that's all Old Testament. We know exactly where we come from. Let me give you a New Testament one, and we'll get into an introduction to the book of Philippians. Matthew chapter 19. You can turn there if you can do it real quick. Matthew 19, verse 4 through 6, and also verse 8. Jesus speaking says this. Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And he said, therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother, and he'll hold fast or cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one, so that they're no longer two but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. And they asked him, why did Moses allow us to have a divorce? And Jesus said, because of the hardness of your hearts, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives. But Jesus says, from the beginning, it was not so. Now, people get mad when you do a political message. People get mad when you get into topics that are of discussion, and that's okay. You can get mad at me. I love you anyway. But when it comes to the Bible answers questions. Amen? Amen. And not to be mean, but I don't care if it's uncomfortable for you. I'm going to answer the questions that the Bible says. If God says it, he says this is good, this is bad, I'm going to tell you exactly what God says. And what happens is that people have their own opinion about what the Bible says. We talk about political. Oh, you shouldn't get political. Now, I'm not going to tell you who to vote for, because that isn't appropriate. Jesus Christ died for blue, red, independent, libertarian, He died for them all, amen? Okay, but if you have the ability to vote, vote biblically. Vote for the people that's going to do the best for you and your family biblically. And that's all I can say. And even that is at best. Because on both sides of the spectrum, everybody's a bunch of lying, thieving. Holy mackerel. It's just the lesser of two evils you're voting for. So they're like, well, you shouldn't get into politics. Why not? Moses got into politics, got into the politician's face, the president of that nation, got right in his face and ridiculed him. You need to get right with God. All the prophets went to the kings of the day and said, God's not happy with you. You get right with God. Throughout the New Testament, they got into the political leaders of the day. Yes, when it comes to God's word, you do politics and you answer questions. Okay. Now I'm going to answer four of them from that passage right there. Because I hear all day long, the God of the Old Testament, he became nice in the new. Oh, okay, same God, sorry. He's the same. Yesterday, today, and forever, Hebrews tells us. Jesus never talked about homosexuality. Yeah, I did. I'm going to explain why right here. In this verse right here, he answers four things. There's actually more, but I'm not going to get into all of them. Number one, it said that in the beginning, God created them male and female. That absolutely denies transgenderism. Amen? Okay, if you... Can I be open and honest? I mean, Duke Hergett was last week. So, I mean... if you don't know what you were born as, drop your drawers. We'll answer it real quick. Just saying. It's real easy to know what you are. If you are born a man and born a female, there's a difference. I'm sorry, I don't care if you recognize as a female, a male will never be able to have a child. Not naturally. A male will never understand what it's like to have a menstrual cycle. I'm just answering a question. That's biblical. God said that he made a male and female from the beginning, period. And then you reproduce according to your own kind after that. Oh, here's another one. What came first, the chicken or the egg? Chicken, absolutely. God created the animals first. There you go. Then they reproduce according to their own kind. So now you got the answer to that one too. That's a freebie, by the way. Okay. Transgender. God created a male and female. I don't want your personal opinion. Show me what the Bible says. He created the male and female, period. End of discussion. Secondly, he said, so a man will leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the two become one flesh. That's marriage. Marriage between a man born a man and a woman born a woman. A man and a woman born that way, coming together, that's marriage. Amen? Amen. Did Jesus deny homosexuality and lesbianism? You're doggone right he did. From the beginning, God created a male from birth, female from birth, and a female and a male born the same way that they were born, come together into marriage. That's marriage. That's number two. Number three. How many is two? Okay. Can you go three and one? Two and no. Three, no. It's got to be your one. It's two and one is what?
Three.
Are you sure? So if Jesus said one man and one woman, two flesh, become one, that would end polygamy. Listen, we don't do God's design. Amen? Do we do God's design? Come on. No, we don't. And so, yeah, Solomon had 1,000 women. I know it was all political and land rights and all that stuff and peace treaties. But God says one man, one woman come together. The two become one. Period. End of discussion.
Amen.
Thirdly, lastly, fourthly, we ought to talk about it. God's a God of grace, and I'm so thankful for his grace. When I screw up, he's always there. But it says, well, what about divorce? Well, God's okay with divorce. No, he's not. In Malachi 2:15, it says God hates divorce. And if Hebrews says that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, then he doesn't change his mind about divorce. And so he answers that question. He says, from the beginning, it was, well, Moses get a writing of divorce. He says, Moses gave you a writing of divorce because of your hardened heart. But I'm here to tell you from the beginning, God hates divorce. Now, I'm not going to say that if you've gotten a divorce and all that stuff, you can't get remarried and have an awesome, wonderful, fantastic marriage. In the new marriage. That's why Jesus died, so that we could have forgiveness, because he knew we'd screw it up. Amen? That's where 1 John 1:9 is. Get cleansed, get washed, and get back on track, man. Giving God glory. But there it is. I just answered four questions from one passage of Scripture. Transgenderism, marriage, polygamy, and divorce. You're just answering questions. Paul did the exact same thing. It's exactly what Paul did. That's why he wrote his letters to all of these churches. And so when you come to Galatians, he was giving legalism. And he was like, oh, well, you got to accept Jesus. And then the Jews were like, well, you accept Jesus, but you have to keep the law. You have to be circumcised. You have to do this and do that. You have to come to church every Sunday. You got to wear a suit and tie. It can only be from the King James you got saved from. And Paul's like, Galatians 1, verse 8 and 9, if anybody brings you any other gospel than what I gave you, an angel from heaven, or if I come back with a different gospel, let him be damned to hell. That's some serious language, isn't it? It sure is. So be careful what you preach the gospel is. It's faith in Christ alone, apart from anything. If it's Jesus plus, sorry, you're wrong. False teaching. So he addresses those issues in Galatians. In the book of Ephesians, it's a beautiful book. Why? Because if you suffer in depression or you have low self-esteem and you don't know who you are, read the book of Ephesians. But it tells you who you are in Jesus Christ. You're somebody, man. You're somebody because Jesus died for you, saved you, and now you got power. Isn't that awesome? Woo! 1 and 2 Corinthians, no different. Paul says 1 Corinthians chapters 1 and 2, he's like, man, you guys are divided. Your division is terrible. You guys need to be unified. That's at the heart of God, unity. And so he goes through all that stuff. Matter of fact, in 1 Corinthians, he was like, hey, you got somebody in your congregation that's having sex with his dad's wife. And I hope it wasn't his real mom. I hope that was a divorce too. But here's the issue. He says, kick that guy out of the church. Let Satan have him. Let Satan deal with him. And so they're like, okay, cool. We'll do whatever you say, Paul. So they kicked him out of the church. And then 2 Corinthians, he writes that letter to answer questions. And he's like, hey, wait a minute, guys. You kicked him out, but he got right with God. That's the whole purpose of church discipline. So that you get right with God, and then you get right with other people. And he did that. He was back on track with God, cleansed by the blood of Jesus. And he wanted to come back in the church. And they're like, no, Paul said you stay out. He's like, no, bring him back into fellowship. So not only did they listen to him the first time, but they kind of went to extreme, and he had to rebuke them and say, let that guy come back into church, man. Love him. Love him. Lift him back up. So it addresses issues of what to do, and then, oh, you're not doing it. You went to the extreme. And so that's all that he's doing. And the book of Philippians is the greatest for this time, right here, right now. Because Paul writes the book of Philippians for joy. It's the book of joy. Happy, happy joy, joy. We need that now more than ever. And I'm going to tell you something right now. When we get through with the book of Philippians, I hope you understand true biblical joy. Because no matter what happens on November 8th on Election Day, I don't care if it all goes the way that I don't want it to go and this country is in disarray, who cares? I'm still going to have joy. Because Jesus Christ is still on the throne and he still rules the world. And Daniel says, the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he wants. You want to talk about a nation who had everything? You go back and look at Israel. Israel had it all. And you know what God said? You don't follow me, so I'm going to let another nation come and conquer you. And you know what God told them? You better serve that nation or there's consequences. Ouch. Thanks, Lord. And here comes Nebuchadnezzar. Old King Neb comes in, takes them all captives. The ones that didn't submit to him, he killed brutally. The ones that did flourished and grew, and God got the glory. You know the story. Daniel, Meshach, Shadrach, Abednego, all the little three buddies. You follow what God says, whew, you're going to have joy. You don't, you might have some sorrow. Look, we live in a sad, desperate, depressed, unfulfilled, unsatisfied type of world. Everybody's looking for something. And I've heard so many people say, oh, just do whatever makes you happy. I'm telling you, if you're going to look for something that's going to fulfill you and you're trying to find happiness, you're going to be absolutely miserably upset because you won't find it in anything in this world. And so, when happiness, yeah, do your research, definitions. Just by the very definition of happiness, it should be a little red flag that comes up there. It comes from the old Middle English word, happenstance. You ever heard that? That first word, hap, H-A-P, it's chance or good luck. Chance or good luck. So you are happy dependent by chance or by some type of good luck. Basically, you're happy based off of your circumstances. If by chance you have some good luck come your way, that's happenstance. But in Ecclesiastes 9:11, Solomon says this. He says, again, I saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift. Do you know the fastest guy don't always win? Right? Hello. Did I lose you already? The battle is not to the strong. The strongest guy don't always win. Amen? Amen. You don't know that? Go back to 1 Samuel. Look at David and Goliath. Amen? Hello. Okay, so time and chance happen to everybody. That's what I'm trying to say. Just because you're the fat, you know the rabbit and the hare? No, the rabbit is the hare. There you go. See, you know what I'm talking about. Somebody's going to Google me and go, no, a rabbit and a hare, they're the same thing, dude. I'm like, yeah, I know. Come on. It don't take much to read a rabbit. Squirrel! What? Oh, anyway. If happiness comes from your circumstances, then you're going to have a miserable, depressed life. And what I'm trying to show this morning is that as we go through the book of Philippians, you can have happy, happy, joy, joy. But it's not being happy in that sense or good. And unfortunately, there's no such thing as luck. So joy, on the other hand, has nothing to do with your circumstances. So you can have joy no matter what happens and no matter what comes to you. When I talk about joy, I'm talking about a biblical definition of joy, not some secular definition. I'm talking about deep down confidence in God that everything is well. No matter what your circumstances, no matter what difficulty, no matter what happens in this life, it's very different from happiness. And so biblical joy is our confidence in God. Amen? Amen? That'll put your faith to the test. One commentator gave this definition. I love this. This is awesome. Joy is the flag that flies on the castle of the heart when the king is in residence there. That's amazing. Joy is the flag that flies on the castle of the heart when the king is in residence there. When Jesus is ruling and reigning in your heart, there's joy. Well, because he's the source of that joy. So what I want to do is my introduction. I'm going to give you a sentence of joy. I'm going to give you a sentence of joy. I found this. I thought it was very beautiful. And so we're going to talk about this as we go through the book of Philippians. I'm going to give you a sentence, repetition, Isaiah 28, 9 and 10. So I'm going to repeat this over and over this morning. And you're going to get a theological sentence that deals with joy. You ready? Yellow? Amen? Amen. Seven of you are. Okay, man. Let's did it. All right, here we go. Number one, joy comes from God. God is the source of joy, just like he's the source of truth, right? So God is the source of joy. Psalm chapter 4, verse 7 through 8 says this, you have put more joy in my heart. In peace I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me to dwell in safety. If your faith and trust is in Jesus Christ, you know he's going to do what's best for you. So you can have joy knowing that he's going to work everything out according to his will so that it's what's best for you. Amen? So you're going to have joy. You're going to have security in Christ. Psalm 16:11 says, in your presence is fullness of joy. Man, when you're close to the Lord, guess what? When that flag is reigning in your heart, you're going to have joy because he is the source of joy. All right. Number one, joy. It is a gift from God. Number two, to those who believe the gospel. God's joy just doesn't come to everybody. It's the believers who believe in Jesus. Right? Here's the Christmas story. Luke chapter 2, verse 10 through 11. The angel said to the shepherds, they said, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of what? Great joy." Okay, what is that joy? It's going to be for all people. He says, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." Isn't that awesome? That's the Christmas message right there. Joy to the world, a Savior is born. That's great. It's a gift of God. That was God's gift to mankind. That's what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. You've been saved by faith through grace. It is a gift of what? From who? It's a gift from God. So we could say that joy is a gift from God to those who believe the gospel. Thirdly, being produced in us by the Holy Spirit. We just went through this. In Romans 14, 17, Paul says, here's the kingdom. You want to live in the kingdom? You live this way. For the kingdom of God here and now is not a matter of eating and drinking, but it's of righteousness, peace, and what? Joy. In the Holy Spirit. You've got to be in the Holy Spirit. You've got to be filled with the Spirit. You've got to be led by the Spirit. You have to walk in the Spirit, as Paul says. Matter of fact, in Galatians 5, 22, we already went through this. You'll produce the fruit of the Spirit. What is the fruit? It is love and what? Joy. That's a second aspect. Fruit of the Spirit is to have joy, no matter what your circumstances. That's the beauty. Okay, joy is a gift from God to those who believe the gospel, being produced in us by the Holy Spirit. Number four, as believers receive and obey the Word of God. As we receive and obey the Word of God. In Jeremiah 15:16, he says, your words we found. We found your words, God, and we ate them. We took them in. We were saturated with your word, and they became to me a joy and the delight of my heart. I love that verse. That's one of my favorites. Well, they're all my favorite, but just some are more favorite than others. You take God's word in, it gives you joy, man. That's the only thing you got to hang on in this world is God's word. Amen? Because he always keeps his promises. And if I hang on to his word in my heart, I know he's going to keep his promise of what he says he's going to do. He's coming back to get us one day. Amen? Amen? When the two disciples after Jesus' resurrection were walking on their way to Emmaus, Jesus shows up and they don't recognize him. And he's like, hey, what are you guys, why are you so sad? And he's like, well, have you been in Jerusalem so long you don't know what's happened? And he's like, what? He's like, oh, the Messiah, the supposed Messiah, he came and he, you know, suffered and died and was buried. And then Jesus gave them everything, the Bible says, everything concerning himself from Moses all the way up to that moment. And listen to what the Bible says in Luke chapter 24, verse 31 to 32. And their eyes were opened and they recognized him. And he immediately vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, did not our hearts burn within us while we talked with him on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures? Now, this is a Greek expression of joy. When you talk about burning within you, that's a Greek expression of joy. They were like, wow, when he was talking about the scripture, weren't we filled with joy? And that's the thing. When you are saturated with the word of God, that's why I tell you Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Be saturated with it. Amen? It'll give you joy. That's why Jesus says in John 15:11, he said, these things I have spoken to you. That's the spoken word of God. And Jesus said that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. 1 John 1:1, he says, we handled the word of life. We handled Jesus. We was with him. He taught us. We were there. We touched him. And then in 1 John 1:4, he says, and these things we write. I'm writing this stuff down so that your joy may be full. You can find joy in the Word of God. It's there. Not just being saturated with it, but you have to obey it. You take it in, and then you go apply it. You take it in, you go apply it. Amen? In John chapter 13, verse 17, Jesus says, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. You want to be blessed? Go do my Word. Don't just be a hearer of it like James says, James 1, 22 and 25. He says, be doers of the Word, not hearers only. Verse 25, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word. If you do the word, you're going to be blessed in whatever you do. You're going to have joy. Amen? Amen? You hear the word of God, you take it in, you apply it, you're going to have joy. All right, true joy, gift from God to those who believe the gospel, being produced in you by the Holy Spirit as we receive and obey the word of God. Fifthly, it's going to be mixed with trials. You're going to have some trials, and you're going to have joy in those trials. Amen? Amen. That's 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6. Paul says, and you become followers of us and of the Lord. You've received the word, and they received the gospel, though they were being persecuted because of it. And they received it in their affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 6:10, Paul says, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. James 1:2 says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Thank you, Lord. Yeah, man, that's good. 1 Peter 1:6, he says, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials. Even through trials, you're going to have joy. True joy is a gift from God to those who believe the gospel, being produced in them by the Holy Spirit as they receive and obey the word of God, being mixed with trials. Last one, fixing our hope on future glory. Having our hope on future glory. Paul says in Romans 12:12, he said, rejoice in hope. Jesus is coming again. Amen? Amen. I don't care how bad this world gets. Jesus is coming again. Amen. He's going to come get me in the rapture one day. I know that. Paul thought that in his life. How much more are we closer to our salvation than when he was in his day? 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 13, he says this. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. Take joy that you're going to suffer as a Christ follower. Because when he's revealed, he's going to give you that glory that he has as a Christ follower too. So not only are we going to have joy in our suffering, but he's going to give us joy when he gives us our future hope when it comes. Jude 1:24, he says this. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. I love that. He's going to present me in that future hope before him, and I'm going to have exceeding joy. In one sentence, this is a theology of joy. Joy is a gift from God to those who believe the gospel, being produced in us as we obey the Holy Spirit, as they receive and obey the word of God, mixed with trials, setting our hope on future glory. Listen, Peter sums it up best with this, and then we'll close. In 1 Peter 1:8, he says, whom having not seen Jesus, we've never seen Jesus, right? You seen Jesus? I mean, I wouldn't deny if you did. I mean, some people would probably call you crazy, but it could be possible. I've never seen Jesus at any time. That's what he says. Though you don't even see him now, yet you still believe in Jesus, amen? Amen. And in believing, you rejoice. And you have joy inexpressible and full of glory. That's it. Joy is only found in Jesus. And if you're in Jesus, you're going to have joy. Inexpressible joy. Look, here's a quick overview of Philippians. In chapter 1, Paul says, people have disappointed me, but I'm rejoicing. Chapter 2, he says, the plans that I had, they disappointed me. Now I've got to send Epaphroditus to you and Timothy to you. And guess what? I'm going to be alone, but I'm still rejoicing. Chapter 3, he says, I have lost all of my possessions, but I still have joy. And in chapter 4, he says, guess what? I'm in some pretty bad circumstances here, and I'm probably going to have my head cut off and die, but I'm rejoicing. Rejoicing. Look, Paul's message to us in the book of Philippians is this. People are going to fail you. Plans are going to fail you. Possessions are going to fail you. Circumstances are going to fail you, but it should not ever, 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 ever touch the joy that you have in Jesus Christ. Amen. And before we're done with all these four little chapters, hopefully you'll understand why. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for your word, God, which gives us hope. It gives us joy. It gives us everything we need for this life. to live this godly life, even though circumstances fail us and people fail us and all those things. We know that our joy is found in you, oh God. I pray, Lord, if there's someone here that maybe they don't know that joy, maybe they don't know that peace, maybe they think that this election, if it doesn't go the way that they think, is going to destroy their life. And it may, but they can still have joy. There's no greater joy than to know that your sins are forgiven and that you have heaven and eternal life. I pray, God, if there's someone here this morning, that you would convict their heart. Bring them forward, Lord. I'd love to show them what your word says, because your word, which is the source of truth, tells us that we can know for sure that we have heaven and eternal life. And I pray, God, if somebody does not know that their home today would be heaven, let today be the day of salvation. Let salvation come to them as they confess and receive. Lord, we love you, and we just pray that you'd have your way in this invitation, and we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.